We pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding to know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A man was walking in the woods, and as he was enjoying his walk in the woods, he could hear this approaching sound of a large animal behind him and became aware that an enormous brown bear was chasing him. And as he hot-footed it down the path, he stumbled and fell to the ground, and the bear pounced on top of him. And this man had never had any confidence in God, no faith of any description, but he found himself crying out, "Oh God!" And all of a sudden, it went deathly quiet, and a bright light shone down from heaven, and the man was taken aback. His time was frozen for a second. Not quite sure what to say, he said, well, God, I've never believed in you, and it's too late to really ask you to convert me, but could you please just make this bear into a Christian?" And all of a sudden, the noise came back, the light dimmed, and the bear stood up on its hind legs and put its paws together and said, "For what I'm about to receive, may the Lord make me truly thankful. Amen." Well, our text this afternoon does have a vague link, because it's all about receiving Christ and carrying on with him. Paul is concerned for the welfare of this church. He doesn't seem to have any huge anxieties about them, but he is obviously concerned that they will fall prey to some false teaching. And he wants to assure them, first of all, that he is contending hard for the Laodicean Christians. He says in verse 4 that he is anxious that no one would deceive them by fine-sounding arguments. He rather, setting out his stall, is concerned that they are encouraged in heart, verse 2, that they're united in love with the goal of unity, that they grow in complete understanding, and that they know the mystery of Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that is something that should be our aim and aspiration as Christian believers, to grow in the encouragement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the alternative, Paul lays out here in verse 4, is to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. When you preach in College Chapel, whether it be here at Wycliffe or in your own college and community, and certainly if you're a guest in such an environment, there's always a temptation, I think we all feel it, to bring a bit of our extra working into the pulpit, to show the congregation that we really have done our homework. And I think I feel that temptation, as you probably do when you preach in chapel as well. But actually, I want to concentrate on what is really a very simple message from Colossians chapter 2. Because it seems to me that Paul gives three antidotes to falling away. So if the problem that Paul is outlining is that they might be in danger of being gullible and being taken in by some false teaching around them, Paul wants to ensure that they continue on the Christian life believing the gospel that they first begun. And the three antidotes are these. Firstly, as you began the Christian life, so you should continue. It's there several times in this passage, but particularly look at verse 6. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I went to church from day one, pretty much. I was baptized in a church in Jersey, where I come from, and I can never really remember not going to church. I was a choir boy, and then I graduated, looking a bit like this actually, and then I graduated to being an altar boy, presuming that next step must be heaven, I guess, after that. I remember sitting in some pretty dull sermons. You may be resonating with that experience. And I don't remember anybody telling me about Jesus and how to come to a personal living relationship with him. And so when in my late teens, I was taken along to a Christian Union meeting at school, and somebody explained very simply what it meant to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to receive him as Lord, as Paul explains here, I think I welcomed it for the first time, because although I've been to church my life, nobody had ever explained it to me. And as a result, I was very enthusiastic and zealous as a new Christian, no doubt very naive, but I certainly believe that in order to see the world converted, I needed to do for everybody else what somebody had done for me, which is to take every opportunity to explain the gospel to them. And there is a temptation when you've been a Christian for quite a few years to think about how you have grown and matured and how you've developed that simple, maybe naive first trust in Jesus. But I think I want to say with Colossians 2, and I actually really believe this as a Christian of several decades, that I don't think I've moved on from that simple message that I first received. And actually, I think Paul's encouraging us to keep coming back to the simple profundity. You only become a Christian by being humbled by the simplicity of the gospel, in which you hear God calling you to repent of your sins, to put your confidence and faith in Jesus Christ, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live a life to his honour and glory. But actually, that's not just like kind of a crank starting of the Christian life. Paul assumes in the letter to the Colossians that that is how you continue. It's a lifetime of repentance and belief all over again. Every time we come and gather as his people, we confess our sins and trust in the gospel again. Every time we open the word on our own, on our knees, before our Heavenly Father, we come to repentance and faith all over again. And my hope would be, and it certainly is one of my passions teaching here at Wycliffe, that we would never lose the wonder of what happened when we first became a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at how Paul explains it in verses 13 to 15. He says, "You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature." Rather, like he says, you were dead in in Ephesians chapter 2. You were unable to do anything. Not a lot of activity happens in most graveyards, I'm pleased to say. You were dead, but God made you alive in Christ. Your guilt has been taken away at the cross of Christ, therefore you no longer stand condemned before a holy and a just God. Satan and sin no longer have power over you. And that is the gospel that saves. And one of the reasons we need to keep telling other people about it, go on mission, as many students would have done in the last few weeks, is because I think it helps us believe it all over again. Whenever I lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ, I find myself saying, well, I'd do it. I'm convinced of it and want to receive that message again for myself. So that's one of the first antidotes for falling away. As you begin, so you continue as a Christian. The second antidote here is to beware of thinking that you need a more sophisticated theology. Again, it's related to the other point, but notice what he says in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than and on Christ." Now, Paul is clearly concerned about this danger for the Christians in Laodicea. He's already said in verse 4, watch out for fine-sounding arguments. And it's not that he's anti-intellectual, because actually we recognise that Paul was one of the greatest thinkers that the Christian church has ever known. But I think he would want us to be wary of being so enamored by academic inquiry for the sake of intellectual stimulation that we don't appreciate the health-giving benefits of absorbing ourselves in the Word of God, and don't get ourselves lost in fine argumentation without ensuring we properly imbibe the Word of God. Paul also says in that verse, verse 8, make sure that you're not trapped and entrapped through hollow and deceptive philosophy, because these fine-sounding arguments are actually hollow and deceptive. They depend on human tradition, and actually they ensnare people. Now again, important to say, this isn't some kind of anti-intellectualism. There must be a place for godly scholarship, because if there isn't, I think some of us are out of a job. But the eagerness to delve into God's word and to argue persuasively for the truth of the gospel should naturally overflow from careful attention to the Bible. And there is a warning that empty philosophical speculation actually is ensnaring. The purpose of our study is not to give us a more sophisticated faith, but actually to ground us deeper in the faith that was once for all delivered. There's another story about a guy rather keen on hill walking, and he finds himself at the top of a particularly spectacular Munro, and as he takes in the view, his foot slips and he finds himself just falling over the edge and grabbing on to a small branch from a tree, hanging by one hand. And as he looks at the long fall to the ground below and looks up to the sky, he cries out, "Is there anyone up there?" To which a voice booms down from the sky, "Yes, let go and I will catch you." "Is there anyone else up there?" We have a lot of sympathy with that, isn't it? Because what is being encouraged here is that simple trust in the God who promises to save in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to prop ourselves up with all sorts of other support. But actually, again, it's really rather simple. Paul is telling us to grow up in the faith, but don't grow beyond the very thing that saves you. And then finally, let's look at this third antidote to falling away, which is thankfulness. I'm thinking here about verses 6 and 7 again. Just listen to this. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So again, he says some things we're already familiar with. You received Christ Jesus as Lord. You walked, or you live your life in him. You're rooted and built up, growing deeper in Christ. You're established, sustained and strengthened in the faith. And you're abounding or overflowing with thankfulness. Now, one of the things that I think will help keep us going in the Christian life is to cut off at its root the cynicism and the scepticism that most of us, myself included, so naturally resort to whenever we find ourselves in almost any circumstance. And actually to consciously be grateful for what God has done so that it overflows in gratitude and thankfulness. And Paul assumes that those who have been made alive in Christ will overflow with gratitude. And it's regrettable that some of us seem to be only cynical, negative, and miserable, because actually the gospel should have the opposite effect upon us. My godmother was an elderly spinster who was quite a quirky character. And I can still smell her cats when I think about going into her house. that's not the purpose of the illustration. and I do remember going round there to eat a meal. And as we had the meal spread before us, I was slightly surprised that this godly woman didn't say grace or give thanks. And I said to her, why do you not give thanks? And she said, no, we say grace at the end because I always want to make sure that I receive it first. Which was an interesting stance. And so we did. We ate our meal and then we gave thanks afterwards. But it was interesting because actually what Paul is encouraging us to do here is to look back with thankfulness to God's provision. And I think he assumes that when we do that, and quite literally do remember God's blessings in our life, that it should well up with a thankful disposition towards the Lord, rooted and built up in him and abounding in thankfulness. I like the way G.K. Chesterton put it. He said, I would maintain that thanks is the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. And again, I think that's quite helpful for us, isn't it? In our studies, in our labouring over our books, does the natural overflowing that you experience, is it one of thankfulness to God for his great goodness? Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A gratitude attitude. And again, I told you nothing I was going to say was very profound, but I wish I was more thankful when I approach my Heavenly Father, because I think Paul thinks I should be. So here are three little antidotes to falling away. Remember that as you begin, as you began your Christian life, so you continue. Remember that you grow up, but you don't grow beyond what you believed. And be thankful for what you have received. And, I mean, those of you at Wycliffe know that my prime teaching role here is teaching homiletics. I tend to say that at the end of the sermon rather than beginnings to try not to raise expectations too high. But actually, there is an important pedagogical teaching function to sermons. But as a consumer, I want in a sermon something that will keep me loving Jesus and believing him for another week. And that's been my hope in this passage, that you've seen that. It's actually a remarkably simple message. Don't move beyond the gospel that saved you. Grow into it. Don't grow beyond it. And continually be thankful to the God who has done all that for you. Let's just bow our heads and pray together. For what we have received, Lord, please make us truly thankful. And as that thankfulness abounds and overflows, we pray that we would commend the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and keep loving it and living by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.